So we are holding on Yud Ches Amud Beis, 8 lines from the end of the narrow lines. The line begins of Amar. We learned yesterday, our Mishnah had mentioned about the concept of Diyumdin, the concept that you can put up around a well L-shaped poles, where that way you have, when you look on each side of it, you have the semblance of a mechitza, even though you have a large gap in between, and you're allowed to then carry inside that area, and therefore you're allowed to draw water from the well and give your animals to drink. So that led us into a discussion. What does the word diyumdin mean? We said the word diyumdin is short for diyu amud. Diyu or diyoi is a prefix. It comes from Greek, meaning two. And amud means a pole or a pillar. So diyumdin, diyu amudim then are double pillars like that. These L-shaped pillars are called diyumdin. So that led us into Rabbi Yumi ben Elazar explained that, and then he explained a number of other places, a few other places where we have this prefix diyu. One of them was in connection with the halachas of Demai. Another one, which led us into a whole thing of Agadta, was that it says that Hashem originally created Adam and Chava as diu partsufim, as two human beings joined back to back, and then Hashem separated them. So that led us into a long piece of Agadta that we had yesterday about Adam, about the creation of Adam and Chava. So now we had actually a simon in the Gemara yesterday listing keywords for a bunch of statements from Rabbi Yumi ben Elazar. So now we're going to go through the rest of them. So va'amar Rabbi Yumi ben Elazar, kol oisin ashanim shaya Adam Rishon ben Nidui, all of those years after the Chet Egel that Adam Rishon was in Nidui, hurled ruchin v'shedin v'lilin, he fathered spirits and shadim and lilin or female shadim, shenema, because the pasuk says vaychi adam shloshim ma'ashana. The pasuk says that Adam lived 130 years. Vayelid bid musay ketzalma, he fathered a child in his image, in his likeness, which was shase miklal da adhidna lav ketzalma yoled, implying that up until now, why does the pasuk have to mention vayelid bid musay ketzalma vayelid, and he had a son shase. The point is that up until that time he was also fathering children, but they weren't Bidmusay Katsalmay, they were shadim of various kinds. So the Gemara says Maestri. The Gemara says, I have a contradiction. What do you mean he was fathering shadim and whatnot all that time? That would mean he had to have relations with Chava. But we learn in a Braisa, Hoyer of Meir Omer, Adam Arishon Chosid Godol Hoyer. Adam Arishon was a great Chosid. Kivin Chirosh and Nichnas Misal Yodai, when he saw after the Chatei Tadas that the world had been punished with Misa, with death because of him, Yoshev Batinus Meo Shloshim Shana, he fasted throughout the next 130 years. Obviously, he ate every night or whatever, but in other words, he fasted each day. He fasted each day for the next 130 years. Or Pirush Mina Isha Meo Shloshim Shana, he separated from his wife for those 130 years. Used it to aid him up the starting mayor of Shloshim Shana, and he put girdles of fig leaves on his skin for the next 130 years. So that one actually happened in the pasuk, right? By Yisparu Alei Se'ena, that right after the Chetet Zadas, Adam and Chava realized that there's a problem, that they're undressed, and they made themselves girdles of fig leaves. There's an opinion, one opinion in the Medrash is that the Eitz Hadas was a fig tree. So therefore, so he did these three things for the next 130 years. We're holding the first line of the middle size lines of Amasha.
But what's the 130 years?
Days. Zarzeh means girdles. So different Mephoshim talk about reasons why, first of all, why, among other things, why Dafka 130 years, why Dafka these three things. So 130 years, one thing, Ben Yehoyada points out, the gematria of the word Ayin, Aleph, Ayin, Yud, Nun, is 130. How was the Chetei Tadas caused in the first place? Because they saw, Kitov Hu Leinayim, that the tree is good to see, and that led to the whole problem, so therefore he wanted to be misaken his eyes, particularly in that way, everything else, that way the rest of his body would have its tikkun as well. Why Dafka these three things? So among other things, there's the idea, because these three represent the three areas in which they fell through. They ate, so therefore instead he fasted. He listened to Chava, so therefore he separated from her. And they
and they realized that they're naked, and therefore he wore these girdles of fig leaves, and in particular, again, girdles like a belt, a girdle like a belt. In particular, also some of the Mephoshim point out, you know, we have the famous idea that before the Chet Etzadas, there was no difference between the different parts of a person's body. There was no such thing as being naked because your person could be naked, but it wouldn't matter because all organs of a person's body could equally be well reused for Avodas Hashem. Only after the Chet Etzadas, it became that there were certain ones that incite a person's Yetzirah. So therefore, Dafke, he wore a girdle, a belt made out of fig leaves, which are not very comfortable. The fig branches that the leaves are attached to are not very comfortable to wear in order to be a constant reminder that why the world is in a whole different situation because we ate from the Eitz HaDaas and caused this separation between the upper and lower parts of a person. Anyway, the point is that those 130 years he wasn't having relations with Chava, so how is he fathering Shadim and so forth? The answer is, we're talking during those 130 years, it would happen sometimes that it was Motzi Zera involuntarily, it happens. So therefore, from that came these Shadim Beruchim Beluvin, not from actually having relations with Chava. And of course we have, you know, there is the famous idea, Alpi Kabbalah, we have in the Siddur, right before Makil, there's a two-line tefillah that you're supposed to say over there before, on a night before a man has relations with his wife, there's a short two-line thing from the Zoya over there, where basically you say, you're telling the Sitra Afra, you're telling the Clippers to keep away, I'm going to be with my wife now, don't go interfering and trying to capture wasted drops of Shechvas Zera for your purposes. Yeah, but Alta Deva talks about, in Perek Zayin of Tanya, how Motzi Zera Levatola creates clippers, etc. So this is all related to that. The Amun of Yemi ben Elazar. Another thing from Yemi ben Elazar: Nikfas Shvachay Shal Adam Omer Befanav V'Cholay Shalay Befanav. You can say part of a person's praise when he's around, but you can say all of it when he's not around. Famous idea, Rashi mentions in the Pasuk and Parshas Noach, which is where the Gemara is going to bring it from now. It's a thing of Derech Eretz, Rashi says, for one thing, because when you're praising a person in his presence, don't say too much because it looks like you're chanfening him. It looks like you're trying to flatter him, and yeah. Befanav, where do we miktas shvacha befanav? Where do we see that if you're in his presence, you should only say some of his praise? Dichtiv, because Hashem says to Noach, ki ois kore isi tzadik lefanav bader hazeh. I have seen that you are a tzadik before me in this generation. So Hashem only uses the word tzadik. Shaloi befanav dichtiv a kula shaloi befanav dichtiv Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bader hazeh. So when it was shaloi befanav, when the pasuk is narrating. When Hashem dictated the Torah to Moshe hundreds of years after Noach's times, then he's saying not just tzaddik but tamim. So that's the distinction. Okay. But Amar Rav Yirmiyahu ben Elazar, another thing in connection with Noach, my dichtiv v'hinei alei zayis Torah fufia. What does it mean? So you have after the Mabul, towards the end of the Mabul, you have Noach sends out the dove to see whether the water is dried up, and the first time it can't find a place and it comes back, and the second time it's out the whole day and it comes back in the evening with an olive leaf in its beak. Now, the question is, first of all, why dafka an olive leaf, and second of all, the word taraf. On the face, it actually explains on the pasuk, on the simple meaning of it, the word taraf means torn off, like it was a leaf that was torn off the tree. But the one over here is davishing it a little differently. Taraf malashim food. Means, and Bafia in her mouth means not just that it's carrying in its beak, but that it had a message in its mouth for Noach, an implicit message with this olive leaf. It means Amra Yona Lufnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, means the dove is saying to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Yium is a nice and mirurin kazayis, let my food be even as bitter as an olive, or masurin viyadcha, as long as it's in your hands, that Hashem, you provide me directly with my food, ba'ayu masukin kidvash, pluyin viyadvasa v'dam, they shouldn't be even as sweet as honey and dependent on people, like Noach. By the way, when we say over here the olive, are we talking about over here about the olive tree, the olive leaves, that is, or are we talking about the olive fruit itself? Tosfos over here says we're talking about the leaves. We're talking about the leaves themselves. So an olive tree are very bitter. With that said, it comes up in halacha actually. You have the shach in Hilchos Basa B'Cholov in one place discusses. We have the issue of if you cut a dove chorif with a knife, that then you have problems as far as if it was a milchik knife and afterwards you want to eat a fleishik, so the other way around. So he mentions in that connection that an olive is very bitter and is considered a dove chorif. So we see that, so according to him, then the point is it's the olives themselves. A raw olive, yeah.
Not a marinated olive.
No, not a marinated one. No, of course not. Those aren't bitter. But yeah, I actually tasted a raw one a few years back. Yeah, it was quite bitter. Yeah. Okay.
By the bird, it was a leaf.
Right. So that's what leads Tosfos to say, that we're talking about it's the tree that's bitter, not so much the fruit. But the shaft is explaining over there that actually the word zayas, the Tosfos themselves points out, the word zayas has a double meaning. It means the fruit and it also means the tree. And where do we see that message? Ksiva hater torof, because here you have that the leaf was torof. Oktivasim akrifeni lechem choki. You have a pasuk in Mishlei where Shlomo asked Hashem to give me the bread, the food that I need for every day. So in other words, we see that the word teref is associated with food. We also have other pasuk in teref nasan liyreiv and so forth. So the point is, alei zayis torof b'fiha means that there's a message in her mouth, b'fiha, in her that she's so to speak saying. And that message is, Alei Zayis Torah, I would rather have an olive leaf as food, as long as it comes from Hashem, rather than something sweet from Basavadam.
That possibly would say Baruch Shem, Teref Nasanir.
Teref Nasanir, everything. Yeah, it's in Kapitel Kofi Dalef and Tehillim. It's one of the Pesukim in Zechronos.
What does that possibly mean?
It's one of the Pesukim in Zechronos. I'll explain later.
I'm sure I won't forget it.
Okay. Onward. Amar Rabbi Yemi Ben Elazar. Any house in which Dibre Torah are heard at night, that house will not be destroyed. Now, why daska at night? Rashi makes a point that it's not that if it's only by day, then not, but the Rashi explains at night, the voice of the person who's learning is heard further away, because during the daytime you have noise, you have people are working, people are whatever, at night it's quieter, so when a person is learning Torah, it's heard more.
Brachas also that the whole thing of learning at night is a great thing.
It says with the Rambam in particular writes that learning by night is a special thing. And the Rambam writes if a person was in Hilchos Talmud Torah that I think you guys either got to it or will get to it soon in Perek Echad, I think. Okay, I don't know. anyway, that if a person wants Kesser Torah, then he should make sure not to waste his nights, but use them for learning it. Okay. So anyway, it's from Nehemiah. The pasuk says, "V'loy omer aye eleka oisai noisin zmiras v'loyla." As the pasuk says, the person should not have to say, "Where is Hashem who made me?" Like to complain, "Where is Hashem? Why isn't Hashem helping me?" If noisin zmiras v'loyla, if he gives out songs of Torah at night. Now we know the famous thing: David got in trouble for calling the Torah a song, zmiras v'loyla, and he got in trouble for it. One of the explanations, Marsha explains over here, so that's another reason why we're mentioning by night. Again, the point is that then his voice is heard further away. So the people hear his singing and his words of Torah. So in that sense, it can be called Zmiras. David called the actual words of Torah themselves Zmiras. That's the problem. Here we're talking about the fact that people hear his voice saying and praising Hashem with Torah, and that's a valid thing. Okay.
That's why the Aaron fell.
Ever since the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, it's enough for the world to use the two letters of Hashem's name. Meaning, before the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed, we have the Shem HaMefodesh, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which was actually pronounced. Now, after that, we don't pronounce the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, we pronounce it Adnai, or occasionally Elikim. But instead, we have the name Yud-Kei, like we say, Kerlan Shamat Hallelujah, Hallelujah, for example, and other such things. So we do actually pronounce it, but we don't pronounce the full four-letter name of Hashem. Shenem Kerlan Shamat Hallelujah, Hallelujah, as the Pasuk says. All the Shamas should praise Ka, praise Hashem. So we see that now we only use the name Yud-Kei. Tosfos points out also the word Neshama can be re-punctuated as Han-Neshama, which means the destruction. In Meloshim Shemama. So therefore, it is the simple meaning of Neshama means the soul. But the Tosfos.
Neshama means fat, right?
No, Shamain is fat. Right. This is Neshama is Meloshim Shemama. Neshama means the destroyed one. So it means when there's a destroyed Beis Mikdash, then to Hallel Ka, then we can only praise Hashem with the name Yud-Kei. The idea of Marsha talks about this, As the Marsha explains, in other words, because we have that, as we know, that the name of Hashem is not complete until Amalek is destroyed, and Amalek overpowers, is more powerful in the world as long as the Beis Mikdash is destroyed. Reb Ruben Margolius has a brilliant thing about this. He points out, with names of people before, we find in Pesukim, in Nach, the names of people before the Churban Bayis Rishon, some of them end with Yud-Kei, and some of them end with Yud and then Hey and Vav. For example, Yishayahu, Yirmiyahu, etc., which is almost the whole name of Hashem. Whereas after the Churban Bayis Rishon, any people after that, they're always, their names always end only with Yud and He. Zechariah, Nehemiah, Chachaliah, etc. So that's a real example of this idea that after the Churban, they decided it's inappropriate to be using after names that Churban, after Churban Bayis Rishon. Yeah. Okay. The Amr of Yirmi ben Elazar. Yeah. Niskalla Bavel, Niskalla Shechinel. We see a distinction between how Hashem curses the nations that when they're being destroyed versus when Hashem has to destroy something of the Jewish people. When Bavel was cursed that it's going to be destroyed and it's going to be ruins forever. We don't mean the country of Bavel, by the way. We mean primarily the city of Bavel, where Nebuchadnezzar's capital. Yeah. So when that was cursed,
after they destroyed the Beis Hamikdash,
so they had their empire for another 50 odd years, and then after that they were conquered by Paras and Madai, and then they destroyed the city of Bavel, and then afterwards there was a huge upheaval or earthquake or something over there. I forget, it says in the Medrash or something, and whatever was left was destroyed. Yes. Yeah, whatever.
It took 50 years till it happened.
So it took 50 odd years from the Churban until Bavel was captured and then destroyed. It was 52 years. So Niskalla Bavel, Niskalla Shechinah. When Bavel was cursed, so were its neighbors. Its neighbors also end up suffering from the curse that was given on Bavel, as we're going to say. We have this in Brachas as well, by the way. Niskalla Shomron, Nisborchu Shechinah. On the other hand, Shomron, the capital of the Aseret HaShvatim, they had to be punished and their city was destroyed also, but the neighbors ended up getting benefit from it. Meaning, Niskalla Bavel, Niskalla Shechinah, Dichtiv, because you have the pasuk describes what's going to happen to the city of Bavel. The Samtiel, the Modash Kipoid, Adme Mayim. I'm going to make it into a place inherited by Kipoid and ponds of water. So Kipoid, Rashi in different places translates it as different possibilities. In one place, Rashi translates it as some kind of owl. Here he translates it as a hedgehog. Whatever it is, these are creatures that roam around from one place to another. So they don't just stay in Bavel. People who live near Bavel are also going to have these animals invading their areas. And Agne Mayim, pools of water. So what do you have? I mean, that breeds mosquitoes, it causes all kinds of problems. Niskalla Shomron, Nisborchu Shechinah. On the other hand, when Shomron was cursed, the neighbors, the surrounding areas, get a bracha from it. Dichtiv, as the pasuk says, V'samti Shomron l'i hasada. Hashem says, I will make Shomron into a waste of fields. L'matoi kerem, a place where vineyards will be planted. So we see, like, the neighboring areas benefit. Now they have an area where they can plant fields and plant vineyards and whatever. So the idea is, in other words, the destruction of a Goyish city is a total one, and Oyla Rosha Oyla Shechina. The destruction of Shomron was still gave a bracha to the surrounding areas.
The place on Bubbles that's still destroyed now?
Yeah, the ancient city of Bubbles. I mean, they have all kinds of archaeological excavations that have been done there, but yeah, the area itself
it wasn't rebuilt.
Yeah. It wasn't rebuilt, yeah. The Amr of Yirmiyahu ben Elazar. Boy Rei Shaloik Midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu Midas Vasev Adam. Come see that the way that Hashem does when Hashem punishes a person is not like the way when a human king punishes a person. Midas Vasev Adam, Mishayev Adam HaRigel HaMalchus, when it comes to a human ruler, if a person is sentenced to execution by the government, Matilim Chaka L'Seich Pid, when they're taken, when once they pass the sentence, they put a Chaka into his mouth. Chaka is like some kind of like a wooden peg or something like to keep his mouth, like to force his mouth to stay open so he can't speak. Or they gag him or whatever the point is, they prevent him from speaking, Kadesh L'Yitkal L'Samelach, so he doesn't curse the king. Because after all, I mean, it can always be with human justice. It may not, they may have judged him wrongly or unfairly or whatever.
And he's being killed anyway.
He's being killed anyway, so he figures he has nothing to lose. He might even get the other people to revolt against the king. Yeah. Midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Adam Mishayim HaRigel HaMakim Shoisik. But Hashem's way, when Hashem decrees that a person has to be killed, he's quiet. As the pasuk says, to you Hashem's silence is praise. So the person, in other words, accepts that Hashem's justice is valid. He doesn't go start cursing Hashem, and Hashem doesn't have to worry about that he's going to curse him for being unfair, because everything Hashem does is fair. He doesn't have to worry that he's going to cause other people to revolt against Hashem, because Hashem is king no matter what.
Yeah. Terrible pasuk to read in Tehillim.
Yeah, and he doesn't have to worry that, and he doesn't have to worry, and the person is going to be afraid to, because he knows that, yeah, Hashem can still get him in Olam HaBa as well. Yeah.
Oh boy.
Yeah. So, the loy, Not only the person stays silent, but he actually praises Hashem and recognizes, as we say, when you say Baruch Dynamis, that Hashem is the true judge and what he does is fair. Shenema Tehila, because the pasuk says praise. Not only that, the person feels like he brought a korban. Shenema, as the same pasuk continues, Ulacha Yeshuvam Neder. To you, a neder will be paid off. Which Marshall explains, that's the idea. We know that when a person had his korban brought, he was supposed to have in mind that everything that's happening to that korban should have happened by rights to me. I should have been shechted and I should have been skinned and so on and so forth. So like this, when the person actually has that happen, then he recognizes that Hashem is doing it fairly. And therefore, it's as if he himself is the korban. Hainu de Amr Rabbi Shurban Levi. This is like what Rabbi Shurban Levi says. My dichtiv ovre be'eme kabocha mayin yishisu gam brachas yata mora. Another pasuk in Tillim, Kapitel Pei Dalet. Those who pass through the valley of Bocha, they make it a fountain. Also brachas will wrap around the mora. And the simple meaning of the pasuk is it's talking about people who are being oyle v'rego, they're passing through a certain valley. And they're crying tears of joy that they have a chance to come to the Beis Mikdash again, so therefore like they're watering it. But here the Gemara is explaining a little differently. Oivre, when it says those who pass, Eilu b'nei Adam sha'ovre maratzone shalakash lachu, means people who violate, who go against what Hashem wants. And Amek, when it says they pass through the Amek, what is the valley, shema mikim lahem gehenim. Gehenim is made deep for them. In other words, but there's different levels in Gehenim, as we're going to learn later on the Amud. So, like, these are people who wind up in one of the deeper levels of Gehenim, because they have serious averus. Habacha, and then, what is the word habacha? Sheboichim, umaridim demaris, k'mayin shalshisim. So habacha, and then the next words, mayan yishisuhu, they cry, bacha, meloshim crying, umaridim demaris, they shed tears, k'mayin shalshisim, as deep as the digging out of the shisin. The shisin is the cavity under the mizbeach when they poured the nesachim and the blood and whatever on the mizbeach, it would go under, in particular the wine during the year, the water during circus, it went down into this tunnel under the ground, under the mizbeach. So therefore, it's very, very deep. The Gemara in Sukkah describes over there, David dug it thousands of amos deep. So therefore, so these people shed enough tears, like so to speak, to fill up that in Gehenna. Yeah, gam brachas yata, because that's after all what Gehenna is. Gehenna is that the neshama is brought face to face with what Elikos is and how it could have been close to Elikos and how it missed the opportunity, and therefore the person, the neshama cries for the missed opportunity. And the pasuk finishes off. Gam brachas yata mora. Also with brachas, they wrap up the mora. Mora meaning the teacher, meaning shemats dikin aleim as adin. So they do tzidruk adin. They acknowledge that Hashem's justice is valid. So gam brachas. So with brachas, they wrap around. They clothe the mora, the teacher, meaning Hashem, the one who's teaching them to do the right thing. But in the fun of Rebbeinu Shalom, yofa damta, yofa zikisa. You judged properly. You exonerated properly those who you decided don't have to go to Gehenna. You condemned righteously those who deserve to be just condemned to Gehenna. The yofa tikanta Gehenna lo rishoyim ganeidim lo tzadikim, and you did well in setting up Gehenna for the rishoyim ganeidim for the tzadikim. So the neshamas in Olam Haba realize the truth and they acknowledge that Hashem that everything that Hashem does is fair. The problem with that is, the Gemara says, Eini, is that so? So you're telling me that the neshamas of the Rishoyim realize the truth in Gehenim, and they're crying, and they're acknowledging Hashem's justice, and so forth. The Rishoyim, even when they're by the entrance of Gehenim, don't do tshuva. Shenema, the pasuk says at the end of Yeshaya, the yotzu v'rov figurei ha'anoshim ha'poshim b'yivagomer, the pasuk says that when Mashiach comes, they'll go out, when people come to the Beis Mikdash, v'hoyim midei chodesh b'chodesh, midei Shabbos v'shabbatei, yovei chobaser, so the yotzu v'rov, they will go out and see the figurei ha'anoshim ha'poshim b'yivagomer, they'll see the dead bodies of the people who are sinning against me. Ha'poshim is present tense. Shaposhu lo'nemer, I didn't say that they did averus, elosh ela ha'poshim, meaning shaposhim v'hoichem lo'ilam, even though now they're dead bodies, so they're still doing averus. So even in Gehenim, they're not doing tshuva. Now, how is it that a neshama would not do tshuva? So the Gemara is going to give an answer, but I saw a vort on it. I saw a vort, they attribute it to the Marsho, although Marsho doesn't have it here in the Gemara, that we know that there's a famous idea, I think we mentioned it before, that tzaddikim's neshamas, after a tzaddik passes away, his neshama is brought through Gehenim for in order for him to be able to, and it helps that way he can bring out neshamas from there that have a connection to him or whatever. So when the Rasha is brought to Gehenna, he imagines himself that he's a tzaddik and he's being brought there for that purpose in order to bring out other neshamas with him. He doesn't realize that he's being brought there, that he himself is going in there. So therefore he doesn't do tshuva even then. That's a verse brought from our show anyway.
They don't feel it.
Well, the neshama feels. I mean, the neshama still. Okay.
The neshama feels. No, they realize that he's a rush.
Well,
okay.
So
they're pure.
Maybe, but I mean, at this point. Okay, so anyway, so maybe that. Okay, so the Gemara answers, like Kasha. Haba Posha Yisrael, Haba Posha Ovid Kachavim. It depends whether we're talking about Jewish sinners or Goyish ones. The Jewish ones, eventually, yeah, they have a Nefesh Elikis. That realizes again and finally what's going on and does Tshuva. They can't kid yourself anymore. As opposed to the Umas Olam, they don't realize. They can delude themselves into thinking that we were the good guys after all.
Thinking about the, when we learned from the Gemara that, Unculus asked for different people.
Yeah, you have to, that's true.
So,
right, you have to,
so one said, one didn't say, just one said, just keep away, don't make trouble, or one said,
you know. Yeah, so you have the Gemara, and you're talking about the Gemara in Gittin, yeah, where Uncle was before he became a Ger. Yeah, he went and talked with Kishuv to the souls of Titus and of Bilam and of Oser Ish. Yeah, and Titus tells him you should start up with them, and that way you'll become a leader. Bilam tells him don't start up with them, and Bilam also tells him to start up with them. I don't remember. And Oser Ish, who for it was a Yid, tells him don't start up with them. They're after all, they're precious Hashem. So you see, as the Gemara says. There that, yeah, even the Parsha Yisrael realized the truth there. Okay. So the Gemara says, Hachinam Mistabra. It has to be logical to say that the Parshim that we're talking about who stay in Gehenim are the Umasa Olam. The Imkain, because if not, Kasha Dirishlokish, Adirishlokish. If it weren't for that, if you're going to say that the Parsha Yisrael themselves wind up in Gehenim and stay there for a long time, then you have a contradiction between two statements of Adirishlokish. This that we just said, this that we just said was Rish Lakish. It said Rishayim Afila Al Pisach Shal Gehenim Einim Chozrim. But the same Rish Lakish, the Amr Rish Lakish, Poshe Yisrael Ein Ur Gehenim Shalatas Gehen. The Poshe Yisrael, the sinners among the Jewish people, the fire of Gehenim does not control them, does not completely burn them up. Kavachomer Mizbah Hazav, and we can make a Kavachomer from the golden Mizbeach and the Bes Mikdash. Ma Mizbah Hazav, Shein Olam Ela Ka'ovi Dino Zahav, the Mizbeach Hazav, the gold plating on top of it is only the thickness of a gold dinner, which is not very thick. Omad Kamashanim, and still it lasted for a long time. V'lo Shalta Boya Ur, and the fire never burnt through and burnt the top of the Mizbeach. Poshi Yisrael, Shemalei and Mitzvahs Kerimen. So then, Poshi Yisrael, who are full of mitzvahs, like a pomegranate is full of seeds, Shenema, and we know that because the Pasuk says, Gefela Harimen Rakosech, because you have a Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, where part of the one of the Psukim over there, where the man is praising the woman, which the Nimshal is that Hashem is praising the Jewish people, he says, your temples are like a slice of pomegranate. Temples are the sides of the head over there, but there are like a slice of pomegranate. So what's rakosech? V'amr b'shimen lakosh altikri rakosech elo reikosech. Don't read rakosech in the temples, but reikosech, you empty ones. Sha'afilu rekanesh shabach malayin mitzvahs kerimen. Yeah, but yeah, that even the empty Jews are full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate. Allah has kama kama. How much more so that the fire of Gehenim should not burn them? So now, again, you have Rish Lakish saying that the fire of Gehenim does not burn the Poshi Yisrael. On the other hand, you have him also saying that the Rishoyim Afilah Pisach of Gehenim Enam Chozrim. So how would we reconcile that? We have to say that one's talking about the Jews and the other one is talking about the Goyim. By the way, you have the famous question, if they're Poshi Yisrael, then how are they Malay Mitzvah Skirimen? So there's a lot of answers, one of them being, for example, that means they have thoughts of mitzvahs rather than actual mitzvahs, but that itself, I mean, Akshav HaTorah, Akash Baruch Hu, Mitzvah HaMaisa, so they have thoughts to do the right thing, they just don't always carry it out. So it can be one mitzvah that's very big. There is an explanation, Akhichsidus, that the Rebbe brings it in at least one place that I found, that the idea is that it well, actually two different ones. One is that we're saying they're mole, they're full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate, implying in other words, but they're outside, their chitzonius covers up those mitzvahs. So like they're not they're like the seeds of a pomegranate, they're not visible from the outside. So therefore, like you have their mitzvahs are somewhere in there, but you have to burn away that outer shell in order to be able to see them. In another place, the Rebbe talks about the idea also of pomegranate seeds are like separate from the shell. I mean they're attached slightly, of course, but you know they're very easily detachable. So the same way it represents the idea of the mitzvah, the person has mitzvahs, but they didn't become a part of him. They just there's something chitzonistic to him. In fact, I mean, you actually have in Shas the word that it uses in many places for pomegranate seeds is pered, which might relate to that. So there might be pered, Malachim pered, like they're separate from the person rather than embedded within. Anyway. So the point is that again, so the idea is that if Rish Lakish is saying that Jews, even Poshi Yisrael, the fire of Gehenim can't dominate them, then he can't also be saying that those are the same Poshi Yisrael who are not going to be doing tshuva, who are not going to be doing tshuva even at Pesach of Gehenim. So it must be that the ones who are not going to be doing tshuva are the Poshi Umas Olam, or the Poshi Ojek Chavim, or Umas Olam, whatever. Okay. So, Ela ha dichtiv oivri be'emek ha'bacha. Okay, but what about the pasuk that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi quoted before about the ones who are passing through the valley and are crying and shedding tears? So that means they are. That means you do have Jews in Gehenim. So how does that fit? The answer is, Ahudu mechayvi ahi shaita be'gehenim. That means they only serve for a short time in Gehenim. But also Avram Avinu umasik lahu, but Avram Avinu brings them out of Gehenim and pulls them out umakabal lahu and accepts them, and then they're... So in other words, they have to spend a certain amount of time in Gehenim. We know in general that the maximum time is 12 months, which is why we say 11, which is why a person says 11 months Kaddish for their parent, because we don't want to say that they were a Rasha. By the way, Tosfos over here brings, based on a Gemara in Chagiga, a further distinction. They have Tamid Chachamim, the Gemara says over there, the fire of Gehenim can't do anything to them, a Kavachomer from a salamandra, which is immune to fire. So Tosfos explains that Tamid Chachamim are not affected by the fire of Gehenim at all. The Poshi Yisrael, their faces are blackened from it. In other words, like they serve a short time in there, enough to make their faces black from the fire and the soot and whatever, but then they go out and they go to Gan Eden. And then the Umas Olam, we're saying over here, stay there permanently, and they're the ones that they don't even do tshuva, even when by the door of Gehenim.
Did they get to take a shower first?
Like, shower first.
To look good.
Maybe, yeah. Okay. So Avraham Avinu brings every yid out of Gehenim, Bar Yisrael Shabbat Abbas Oiv Kechavim, with the exception of if a yid had relations with a goyish woman, and obviously if he didn't do tshuva, Demoshcha Orlosai, then his Orla gets lengthened, so he appears to be Nishkimalet, Veloimer Vashkolei, and therefore Avraham does not recognize him as a yid. And he doesn't recognize him, so he stays over there because Avraham doesn't know to get him out. Mm. What the Rambam writes in Hilchos Yisurei, that even though, you know, technically you have you have but it's only if there's a kanoi and only if it's b'shas ma'isa, etc. There's no actual chiyuv misses based in Malkus for it. Nevertheless, the Rambam says there's a tremendous hefsid in it that you have worse even than the other arayas, because the other arayas, the person has relations with them, they have a son. Okay, he's a mamzer, but he's 4 years, as opposed to over here, it can create a child as a goy. So it's a very, very serious thing. The Maharil, in fact, brings an idea of what's Taka so bad, so much worse about that Avraham doesn't even recognize him. So that he says like this, because he says, Goyish women who have relations with Goyish men, as well as now they're having relations with this Jewish man, they tend to prefer the Goy, because since he has an Orla, then therefore, you know, he's able to give them more pleasure or whatever. So the Yid, when he's with her, also feels, you know, Halavai, I had an Orla. So he himself wishes that he had an Orla, so therefore, lost his lover, basically, he gets his wish. The Rabbi Yaakov Emden talks about that in his Hagoyis in the back of the Gemara. He disagrees with that, but anyway, whatever. Obviously, a person can always do tshuva, so there's that also. And in fact, the base Shmuel on Eben Ezer, you have a simon in Eben Ezer that talks about the dinim of how you're not allowed to have relations with a goyter. He brings it there from the Bach and the Maharshal that it doesn't mean the person is consigned to Gehenim forever. You can still have others close to him that eventually you can get out. Just means that he's not getting out there right away like most people.
What about people who don't know that that's an avera?
If they don't know that it's an Avera, then okay, Tinek Shinishpa, then okay. You know. Maybe they have a better treatment, yeah. Okay. Maske for Rav Kahana. Now, Rav Kahana says, I have a problem with the whole premise. We got into this thing about the difference between Poshi Yisrael versus the Goyim, how long each one lasts in Gehenim, by looking at the pasuk V'yotze V'ro V'figur HaNoshim HaPoshim Bi. And we said HaPoshim implies that even now in Gehenim there's still sin. So Rav Kahana says, who says? Hashta de'amrit ha'poshim de'pashi v'azli. If you're going to tell me that the word ha'poshim means that they're continuing to sin even when they're in Gehenim, and therefore you're forced to say that it's referring to the Goyim, elame'ata d'chtir ha'moitzi v'hamala. What about when the pasuk says, ki ani Hashem ha'moitzi eschamet mitzrayim, hamala eschamet mitzrayim? Does that mean demasik or demapiku? There's more Gemaras on the shelf there. Does that mean that, would that mean that when Hashem is saying this pasuk, right now he's taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim and right now he's raising them up? No. Elav de'asik ve'afik. It means that he brought, that I brought you out of Mitzrayim and I brought you up from Mitzrayim. So in other words, just because it says hamoitzi or hamala, or in this case haposhim, doesn't mean present tense necessarily. Hachinami depashi, who the same way, it can mean the people who did Averis in the past, not necessarily that they're doing Averis right now. So the whole premise that we're saying, Haposhim, implies that they're still sinning in Gehenim, and therefore we have to say it refers to the Goyim, is not necessarily correct, says Rav Hanna. It could mean the people who in the past did Averis. In fact, I mean, we had in Brachas, the Gemara discusses over there the question of the Bracha on bread, where we say, Ham Moitzi Lechem Min Aretz, and the Gemara explains over there the same idea. Ham Moitzi doesn't mean present tense, that right now Hashem is bringing the bread out of the earth, because after all, I mean, the bread that we have in front of us was brought out of the earth some time ago. It means that Hashem brought the bread out of the earth.
Or he is the one that's...
Well, Hashem is the one who brings, right. So, I mean, it is a present tense thing, because we want to express... Well, right. But the point is, in other words, we don't. It's true, we do want to express in the bracha the fact that Hashem does this on an ongoing basis. But on the other hand, the bracha has to be able to refer to the food that we have in front of us right now. And therefore, the word hamotzi, the Gemara explains it, there actually has a double meaning. It can mean also that he did bring this out of the earth. Yeah. Okay.
One time ago.
But Amr of Yemi Bar Lazar, Amr of Yemi Bar Lazar, whatever, Ben Lazar, Shloish of Sachim Yesh LeGehenim. Gehenim has three openings. Echad Bamidbar, Echad Bayam, Echad Yerushalayim. One in the desert, one in the sea, and one in Yerushalayim. Now, what is the significance? Now, we're going to bring Psukim for each one of them. What's the significance of that? Marsha explains the idea is the world is basically divided into three parts. You have settled land, cultivated land. You have the desert, and you have the seas. So the point is, a person should never think that wherever I am in the world, I can somehow escape Hashem's judgment, but wherever you are, there's always an opening. There's always an opening for Gehenim that Hashem has available for you. There's an explanation from the Sefer Nachos Yaakov that he says it represents three different ways in which a person can wind up in Gehenim. The Midbar represents Korach and his gang, the Machloitas, is one way. The one in the Yam represents not wanting to give people Musa, not wanting to tell them when they're doing wrong, like Yonah, which is the Pasuk Gemara is going to bring for it. And the one in Yerushalayim represents the Gaiva and the Gassus HaRuach and the other bad Midas that we find that they had in Yerushalayim before the Churban Bayis Rishon. So those are three ways in which a person can wind up in Gehenim. I saw a cute thing on it from the Minchas Elazar. He was talking in the 1920s or 30s or whatever. What are the three ways in which a person can go off the derech? In his times, you have the Midbar, which is the communists, where they think everything is a Midbar. Everything has to be shared in common by everybody, like a Midbar, which is free to everybody to take. The Yam represents America, where you have to cross the sea to get to it. And in those days, America was a tzaddik from Medina. And Yerushalayim, the Zionists.
Who said that?
The Minchas Elazar.
Oh my God.
Yeah. Okay. So where do we see these? By Midbar, we see that there's an opening to Gehenim in the Midbar. But the pasuk says about Korach and his group that they all went down alive into Sha'ol, and the Gemara is going to point out soon that Sha'ol is one of the names of Gehenim. By Yam, Shivati, we see there's one in the sea because Yonah, when he's in the fish over there, says, Hashem, I cried out from the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. So in other words, we see that he was taken by the entrance of Gehenim over there that's in the sea. And Yerushalayim, we see there's one in Yerushalayim, Dichtiv Ne'um Hashem Ashu'u Loi B'Tzion, V'Tanu Loi B'Yerushalayim. So says Hashem, who has a fire in Tzion, and an oven in Yerushalayim, representing the fire and the oven of Gehenim. It actually points out that earlier in that passage, it mentions Midurasa Ish Ve'etzim Harbe. There's a huge bonfire over there with a lot of wood and a lot of fire. So it represents Gehenim. And the simple meaning of the pasuk is talking about how Sancheirib's army was burnt up outside Yerushalayim, but the Gemara is explaining that it also refers to Gehenim. Sancheirib, when his army, when they were attacking Yerushalayim and they were about to conquer it, and then Sancheirib is saying, "Your Hashem can't save me. No other nations, God save them." So then his whole army was burnt up on one night.
That was the singing.
They heard the singing of the Malach and the Gemara mentions right.
It was either the singing of the Malach or like.
So betonet zvei rabbi shmol asher ur loy betziyin betanu loy Yerushalayim zupis chashoganim. This refers to the door of Gehenim. Okay. So they're going to ask the two leka. So you're telling me there are only those three entrances to Gehenim? We see that Rabbi Marian says the name of Rabbi Shimon Levi. Another version is that Rabbi Bar Marian taught a brisa that came from the yeshiva of Rabbi Yechim ben Zakkai. There is a place in Gei Ben Hinnom, which is a valley outside of Yerushalayim. When you stand nowadays outside the wall of Yerushalayim nowadays, and outside of Shaar Yafo, you look towards your west. You have this deep valley opposite you on the other side of the road. That's this Gei Ben Hinnom. That's this valley of Hinnom. So there's two palm trees over there. But over Oshan Rimenehem, there's smoke that comes out from between the two palm trees. Those palm trees are the ones referred to in the Mishnah in Sukkah when it says that you're allowed to use Sinei Harabazel, a kind of very hard lulavim that have very few leaves. You're allowed to use them for the mitzvah of lulavan Sukkah. Those come from those palm trees. The Zuri Pishashok Gehenim, that place, that smoke coming out from between those trees, is the entrance of Gehenim. So therefore, so you have a fourth entrance. The deeper significance of that, Marsha explains, is the dates on the palm trees represent the sweetness of Gashmias. If a person gets too much into the sweetness of Gashmias, they're gonna wind up in Gehenim. So anyway, so the point is you have a fourth entrance. The Gemara says, no, Dilma Heiner to Yerushalayim. That one in Gei Ben Hinnom is the one of Yerushalayim. The one of Yerushalayim doesn't have to be inside the city itself. It can be right outside the city. And that's where it is. Amr of Yerushalayim. Zion Shemus Yesh LeGehenim. Gehenim has seven names. The Elohim. She'ol, the Avadon, over Er Shachas, Ubur Sho'on, the Tita Yovin, the Tzalmobas, the Eretz HaTachbis. She'ol. And Sha'ol means literally the underground, the depth, yeah. Avadon means loss, means like destruction. Be'er Shachas, the pit of destruction. Bor Shoyin means the noisy pit, like a pit full of noisy rushing water. The Tita Yoven is a kind of very, very sticky, slimy mud that a person can't easily get themselves out of. Salmoves is the shadow of death. The Eretz HaTachlis and the lower world. Sha'ol d'chtiv mi'bet and Sha'ol shivati shamata koyim. We have the pasuk from Yonah that we just quoted that he says that I called out from the belly of Sha'ol and he answered me. So we see that Sha'ol is Gehenim. Avadin d'chtiv ha'yisufa b'kevach hasdecha munasa ba'avadin. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, can your chesed be told over when a person is in the grave? Can your faithfulness be told over in Avadin? So no, when the Shema is in Avadin, then it's in Gehenim. It's not able to praise Hashem for his faithfulness anymore. We said before that the Neshama over there can recognize that Hashem is just and whatever, but still it's not the same thing as when a person is alive. The Ershach has dichtiv, kiloi saziv nashi l'sho'el. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, you won't abandon my neshama to Sho'el. Lo sitin chasidcha, liras shachas, you won't allow your chasid, meaning me, to see shachas, meaning Gehenim. Ubor Sho'en v'tita yavin, the next two, dichtiv, another passing in Tehillim. Vayalein mibor Sho'en v'tita yavin. David says, Hashem took me out, Hashem brought me up from Bor Sho'en, from the noisy pit, v'tita yavin, from the slimy mud. So those are also names for Gehenim. The pasuk says those who live in darkness in Samoves, they have to thank Hashem when they get out of there. Tosfos actually brings a different girsa because I mean that's Kapitel Kuf Zayin. It's talking about the people who have to thank Hashem, who have to bench Gomel and bring Korban Toga after they got out of danger. So Tosfos mentions a different pasuk from Eov that mentions El Eretz Choshech Hatzamoves, where Eov says that before I go down to Gehenna, I want to at least have something good in this world, basically. So we see that Samoves is another name for Gehenna. The Eretz Hatachis Gemara, that it's called the lower world, is Gemara. We don't know that from a positive. We know that only from Torah Shabbat. Tosfos has a different view. So again, the word is not tachtis. The word is not tachtis because you actually have a pasuk in Yechezkel that refers to Eretz Tachtis, says Gehenim over there. He has a nevuah over there where he sees all the nations and their kings and whatever after Melchamas Gog and Magog all lying over there in Gehenim. So Tosfos has a different view. So the last one is supposed to be Chittis, which means a place of fear. Well, what were you saying, Mendel? Gemara means that we learn it by from Torah Shabbat. We don't have a pasuk for it. No. Yeah. Okay. So the Gemara asks the Tuleka. So you're telling me Gehenim has only those seven names? There's more. But it could Gehenim. What about the name Gehenim itself? The answer is that means that's not a name. That's not a name. A specific name. That's a general name. Gai Shamuka Kigehinoim. It means it's a valley which is as deep as Gehinoim. Again, you have this valley of Geh ben Hinoim outside Yerushalayim, outside the old city of Yerushalayim, which is very deep. So therefore, Gehenim is called that because it's as deep as that. And also, it's called Gehenim Shar Kol Yored Lo'al Iske Hinoim. People go down into Gehenim because of matters of Hinoim. What is Hinoim? Is Arayis. Now, Hinoim is similar to the word Chinoim. In fact, Agoy Sabach changes the word over here to Chinoim. We find in Parashas Bahalois, so when the Jewish people are complaining about the mon, so it says over there that the Zacharnos Adoga Shenoichom Mitzrayim Chinoim. We remember the fish that we would eat in Mitzrayim before. And the Gemara explains over there that it wasn't just they were complaining about the food; they were complaining that Arayis are also to them. That Arayis are also to them. So we see that Chinam is associated with Arayis. Marshav, but they explain what's the connection. Because like this, if a person wants to get married and have a wife, he has to spend money on it. A person wants to have relations with a Zoyna, also he has to spend money on it. A person wants to have relations with Arayis, he generally doesn't have to spend money on it. He can generally get them to agree for food. So therefore, so it can be called Chinam. So Gehenim is called that Moloshin Chinoim.
Did it also say that the Jews in Mitzrayim never had illicit relationships?
They didn't have illicit relationships with the Goyim. They didn't have illicit relationships with the Goyim. It doesn't say. I mean, before Matan Torah, they were allowed to marry their relatives. That's what Rashi mentions in the pasuk over there, that they're complaining over the fact that now this is also to them. Anyway, so we see, so Gehenim is called that. It's not really an intrinsic name. It's more of a descriptive name. Mephoshim also explained the idea is the seven names that we have over here represent seven different levels of Gehenim. It's related to the fact that Gemara in Sukkah tells us that the Yetzer Hara itself has seven different names, like there's seven different ways that can trip up a person, and therefore he winds in one of these seven levels, whereas Gehenim is a generic name for the whole thing. And also, Va'ikah Tofseh, the Gemara asks, what about there's another one, there's another name for Gehenim, Tofseh, Dichtiv Ki Oruch Me'esmul Tofseh. The Pasuk says Tofseh is set up since yesterday. So that's the one, sorry, I mentioned before the Pasuk about the bonfire over there, the Pasuk mentions Midurasa H for Eitz Maharadeh, that's part of that same Pasuk. Actually, it is the same Pasuk as the one before. Anyway, the point is that Tofseh, the Pasuk is saying that Tofseh is already set up for the Rishoyim that they're going to be burnt in there. One of the Rebbe once pointed out in Masicha, when it comes to things of Kedusha, the key word is Hayoyim. Hayoyim la'asoysan. Always feel like they're fresh and new. As opposed to what's Gehenim? Gehenim is Esmel. It's something from yesterday. It's old hack or whatever. Anyway, so we see that Tofseh is another name for Gehenim. The answer is, again, that's not a specific name. That's a generic name. Hahusha called him Spat to be Yitzhu Yipol Sham. It means that a person who allows himself to be convinced by his Yetzer Hara winds up again. Tofseh, Meloshin Pita. No, not to grab. Pita, like to convince a person to do an Aveira. Now, all of this was about Gehenim. Now let's talk a little bit about Gan Eden. Now, we talked about that Gehenim has three different openings. Gan Eden, we don't necessarily find as different openings in different places in the world, but it has to have an opening somewhere in our world. So, Amar Shlokish, Im Be'eretz Yisraelu, Be'ez Sha'on Pishai. If the entrance to Gan Eden is in Eretz Yisrael, then it will be found in the city of Be'ez Sha'on. Beis Shan is an area, it's a city near, it's in the north of Eretz Yisrael, near the Yarden River. It's a very, very fertile area. So therefore, like, Gan Eden, we know, was special for its fruit. You have all the fruit over there, the period, correlates like Gan Ochel Toichel, and then you have the Eitz Adas, it's Nechman, by Naim, Betoiv Lamara. So if there's going to be a place in this world that is similar in some way to Gan Eden, if it's going to be in Eretz Yisrael, it'll be Beis Shan, which has such good, luscious fruit. If it's in Ba'aria, if it's in Arabia, then Beis Gerem Pishoi, then it's an area called Beis Gerem, which is someplace, I've seen different possibilities where it is. Apparently it's someplace in Jordan. Apparently it's someplace in Eber Yarden, in present-day Jordan.
It's
called Arabia, because, yeah, that particular place is also very rich and lush, and most of Jordan is a desert, but that particular area is also a very fertile area. The Im Bein HaNahoris, if it's Bein HaNahoris, Rashi usually explains that Bein HaNahoris, in other places in Shas, Rashi explains that Bein HaNahoris means Babel. Tosfos points out, here the Gemara is going to mention Babel separately. So Bein HaNahoris has to be some other area, between some other rivers. It used to be part of Eber Yadin. Yeah, it used to be, yeah. So Im Bein HaNahoris, Dumaskinin Pishoi, then the entrance to Gan Eden must be Dumaskinin. The Pashtos, that means Damascus, I don't know. Pischa de Babel. What about if the opening to Gan Eden can be found in Babel? So Abaya mishtabach the peri de me'abo yamina. Abaya used to praise the fruit of the right bank of the Pras River. The right bank, meaning the southern side of the Pras River, where the ground there was very fertile and the fruit over there was very, very good. So Abaya would praise that. In other words, that he considered that to be the entrance to Gan Eden in Babel. Rava Mishtabach the Pedit Arpanya, Rava would praise the fruit of Arpanya, a city in Babel. So according to them, those are the respective entrances to Gan Eden. If there's an entrance in Babel to Gan Eden, then it can be found in one of those places. This would be had in Brachas, where they ate a lot of the delicious fruit from there, and then yeah.
When Adam was kicked out of Gan Eden, he ended up in Babel.
Doesn't say that he ended up in Babel necessarily. I don't know.
He rapped. I mean, basically.
Could be. I don't know. All right. So okay, now we're done with the Agata. Now back to Halacha. We said in the Mishnah uvenein kimloishte v'chola. So we described you have the layout of the diumdin around the well. And again, the idea is for those of you who have art school gemaras, you have a diagram over there for those. Okay, for those who don't, you have the idea is you have a well. You have a well in the street, and in Rishas Rabbim and Kaimelis, and you have these four L-shaped pillars around it, which makes, therefore, the semblance of four walls. So, therefore, you're allowed to carry in that area. You're allowed to fill up water from the well and water your animals. And we said the maximum gap that there can be between the diumdin, between the pillars on one side and the other, is, we said, we had a machloikas from Meir and Rehoda and the Mishnah, whether it, well, so we said we put it in terms of the number of cows that can go through at one time. We said, you have two teams of cows or oxen or whatever can go through at the same time, where each team is three animals tied together, according to the Meir, and four according to the Rehoda. So we said, the Mishnah had used the expression, kshurais v'loi mutores. The animals are tied, not untied. So it must be, obviously, given the tunnel, like, kshurais habu. If they're tied, ananyadinen, dolehavu mutores. And automatically, we know they're not untied. So why does it have to add the words v'loi mutores? The answer is, ma'udetem, kshurais ke'ein kshurais. Maybe if not for that, you would think the word kshurais doesn't mean that we measure them literally when they're tied together. It just means as if they were tied together. Avamamashloi, maybe we don't have to actually measure with them actually tied together. Kamash malon, but when we're tortoise, therefore the Mishnah stresses, we mean not untied. You tie them together and you measure it that way. Which Rashi mentioned in the Mishnah, it comes out a little bit of a chumra, because if they weren't tied together, they wouldn't naturally walk that close together. They would leave a little space between one and the next. When they're tied together, they have no choice but to walk. Yeah.
Else their front is tied to a piece of wood.
They're tied, well, that right. Their front is tied to the yoke, right?
No yoke.
Okay, achas nechneses v'achas yoytzes, we said one going in, one going out. Tona, we learn in a braisa, what it means is rifka nechnes v'rifka yoytzes, one team going in and one team going out. In other words, again, we're not talking about individual animals going in and out, we're talking about a whole team at one time going in and out. And we said in the Mishnah, the reason is that because now on Shabbos, you don't have the animals teamed together, because you can't have them work, but they are going to be giving them water from this well during the week as well. You don't want them knocking down the yomdin. So therefore, the chachamim allowed you to have it. And again, you can have one team could be coming in just as another one is leaving. So therefore, the chachamim allowed enough room for two teams and then said that it's still valid in that way.
And a team can be how many?
A team can be three animals according to the mayor and four according to the reporter. Now, we said in the Mishnah also that you're allowed to have the diumdin closer to the well as long as you have enough room between the diumdin and the well that there's enough room for a cow to put its head and most of its body in and drink from the well. Because otherwise, we said, if you don't have that much space, the problem is you might take the bucket and put it outside the diumdin to give your animal to drink, and then you're carrying from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. So, Tanarabon, Kama Rosha Veruba Shalpara, how long is the head and most of the body of a cow? Shte Amos, 2 Amos. So, in other words, the Diumdin cannot be closer to the well than 2 Amos in each direction. But Kama Oibia Shalpara, now how much is the width of a cow when we're measuring them to see when you have 6 or 8 going through that at one time? How wide is a para? Ama Ushne Shlishe Ama. 1 Ama and 2/3 of an Ama. So therefore, so it comes out, shehen ke'eser, give it a mayor. So the mayor says, therefore, it comes out to about 10 amas. Now the Gemara is going to ask in a second, what do you mean about 10? It comes out exactly 10. 1 2/3 times 6, because again, 2 teams of 3 each, equals exactly 10. So we need kit asset. So the Gemara will take up that point. Yeah, but the Gemara is giving an average of Rashi's. Rabbi Yehuda Omer kishlosh esri amo cha'arba esri amo. Rabbi Yehuda says about 13 or 14 amos. So the Gemara says, let's start, deal with Rabbi Meir first. What do you mean kit esri? What do you mean about 10? Ha esri havi, that's exactly 10. 1 2/3 times 6 is 10. The answer is, you're right. Rabbi Meir could have said esri, but mishum deboil misni seifa kishlosh esri, since in Rabbi Yehuda, the Braisa has to say an approximation, because it's not exactly 13, as we're going to say soon. So therefore, Kishloish so it uses the Chaf in the first part as well. Because again, Mishnayos were learned Baal Peh, and they wanted to keep the Lashon consistent so people don't mix them up. Okay. Now, what about in Rabbi Yehuda? What do you mean Kishloish Esri? What do you mean about 13? Today, Havyan, it's more than 13. 1 2/3 times 8, because again, according to him, it's two teams of four animals each, comes out to 13 1/3. So it's not about 13, it's more than 13. The answer is, Mishum deboi lemisne, ka'av esri. Fine, but the Braisa needed to say about 14. The problem is, ka'av esri, what do you mean about 14? Holei havya, it's not quite 14. So in other words, what is it? The Gemara is assuming that about 13, about 14 means it could be 13, it could be 14. So what is it? It's not 13, it's not 14. According to him, it's 13 1/3. The answer is Amar Papa. It means Yiseris al Shloish Esrei ve'en Magiyas Ha'av Esrei. Means that those two phrases go together. It's more than 13, but less than 14. If you calculate it, it's 13 1/3. So in other words, it's not two separate things. It's one thing, about 13. About 14 means somewhere between 13 and 14. And if you calculate it, it comes out to 13 1/3.
So they didn't want to say
They didn't want to say Shlosh Esri or Shlish on that. Actually, the Rashba, by the way, points out an interesting point. In the previous Perek, we learned that Rabbi Yehuda has no problem with gaps, for example, in a Mavri, much wider than that. Or even a Rosh Hashanah Adam could be 16 amos wide, and Rabbi Yehuda allows us to put a person has houses on two sides of the Rosh Hashanah Adam, and put a lechi on each end, a korah on each end, why all of a sudden over here is he maximizing the distance at 13 1/3? So the Rashba says, because at least in those cases, you have two complete walls. Here, you don't even have that. Here, all you have is zoomed in. You have the corners are delineated, but nothing else. So therefore, Rabbi Yehuda says there has to be a limit to the gap. And again, the limit of quarantine is 13 1/3. Okay. Amar Papa. Bebur Shmoina. If the well is only 8 amos wide or narrower, dekola amalei pligi. Now, we had like this. In the Mishnah, we said that the mayor had said you need, that Rabbi Yehuda had said you need eight posts, which are put in pairs, so you have 8 4 diumdin. And the mayor had said you need 12, because besides those, you need 4 plain ones in the middle on each side. Here's the diumdin in the corners over here, and then you have, in the middle here, you have pshutim. In the middle, you have plain boards to narrow the gaps. So in the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda had said you only need 8 boards altogether, and you take every 2 of them and make them into a diumad, and you have 1 on each corner. And Rabbi Meir had said you need 12, because you need an extra 1 in the middle on each side. So the Papa says, that we have to figure out. The Bosh Mona, if the pit is only 8 amos wide, Jakola Amalek, Pligidale, Burin, and Pshutin, then everybody would agree that you don't necessarily need Pshutin. Why? Because if the pit is 8 amos wide, then it means you have to allow 2 amos on each side, again, because you can't have the Jumnin closer than 2 amos. So that means you have 12 amos, you have a space 12 by 12 amos that you want to enclose with Jumnin. Each Jumad, we said in the Mishnah, the width of it on each side has to be 1 amma. So that means, therefore, so you have 12 ammas on each side, 1 amma of Jumad on one side, 1 amma on the other side, 10 amma space in the middle. 10 ammas is good even according to the mayor. So therefore, you have 2 ammas on each side, 8 for the well itself, 2 on one side, 2 on the other side.
Oh, you mean 2 for the
head and for the head and most of the body of the cow? Yeah, yeah, like this, in other words.
Oh wait, yeah. 2. I thought you meant 2 for this.
No.
2 for this.
2 for this. From the space from the well until the edge of the area enclosed by the diumnin, there has to be a minimum of 2 amas. So they add the diumnin themselves, have to be 1 amma wide each. So therefore, so if you have an area of 12 amas that you're enclosing with diumnin, then good. You have a space 10 amas in the middle, so you don't need pshutim in the middle in order to close up more of the space.
How big is it?
The mayor allows a maximum of 10 amas.
But the well is how big?
The well is 8%.
The well is eight. Across?
Yeah, but the point is, again, we said the drumdin cannot be too close to the well, because otherwise you have the problem that the person is going to mistakenly take the bucket and take it out to Rosh Hashanah. So we said you need at least 2 amas on each side of the well. So therefore, that brings you up to 12 amas. So in that case, everybody would agree you don't need pshutim. On the other hand, the bosh shteim esrei. On the other hand, if the pit is 12 amas wide or wider, everybody's going to agree that you need pshutim. Because again, let's make the same calculation. The pit itself, the bur, we're using the word bur over here, by the way. We learned yesterday that really, according to some Tanoim, and this is the halacha, it's only a be'er, only a well, now rather than a bur, which is a pit, but whatever. Anyway, the point is, if the well is 12 abas wide, again, making the same calculation, the area you need to enclose is at least 16 by 16 amas, because again, you need 2 amas on each side. If you have a diumad, 1 ama wide on each side, you're left with an opening of 14 amas on each side. 14 amas is too wide, even according to the Yoda. So then, the kula amma written in pshutin, the kula amma pligid in pshutin, everybody is going to agree that you need pshutin in there in order to narrow the spaces. The machloikas is, if the pit is anywhere between 8 and 12 amas wide, little mayor in pshutin, little beyond the library in pshutin. So then, according to the mayor, we're going to need pshutin because you're going to end up with a space of more than 10 amas on each side. Let's say the well is 10 amas wide. So now you need to enclose an area of 14 amas. A dumad on each side is going to leave you a space of 12. That's too wide, according to the man. And according to the Yehuda, you won't. So the Gemara says, we're not Papa Mai Kamash Malan. What's your Papa's Chiddush? Tanena. We learned already that the closest that the Yumdin can be is 2 amas away on each side. So automatically, your Papa's calculation follows from that. What is your Papa? What's your Papa's Chiddush? The answer is Rapapa Brisa Loshniele. Rapapa did not know of that Brisa. We know in general the Tanoim had to know all the Mishnayos. They didn't necessarily have to know all the Brisas. Didn't have to know all the Brisas. But Kamash Malon to Brisa. So he wanted to tell us. So he hit exactly on what it says in the Brisa that the Jum then have to be no less than 2 amas away from the Bor in each direction, and therefore it comes out this calculation that he said. Okay. Now, we have another simon for a few statements in the Gemara. Arich Yosef Ateo Chitzas Chotzer Shiyav Shesimen. These are going to be a bunch of questions that Abaya asks Rabba about these dinim. What's allowed and what's not allowed? So Bamine Abaya Merabba. Herich B'diyumdin Keshir Pshutin L'Rameyur Mahu. What would happen, according to the mayor, instead of putting in more pshutim, what if he made the diyumdin themselves wider? So in other words, again, the diumdin only have to be 1 amma in each direction. Let's say instead of, he doesn't want to put up pshutin, he's afraid they're going to get knocked down or whatever. So instead, he makes the diumdin themselves wider. So let's say, for example, in Rapapa's last example, the well is 12 amas wide, so therefore the area is 16 by 16, and therefore both the mayor and the Yehuda are going to agree that you need pshutin over there. That's not so obvious. Okay, so maybe in that case, so one second. In that case, fine. I should say, not in that case, rather, because once you make them wide enough, if you make them wide enough that you have omen meruba ala parus, then as the Gemara is going to say later, then you don't have a problem. It's not even passive erois anymore. Then it's real mechitzis. What we're talking about over here is, let's say the gap was going to be a little bit more than 10 amas. Let's say the gap was going to be 11 amas. Let's say the pit is 9 amas wide. So you enclose an area 13 by 13, and you're going to be left with a gap of 11 amas, which a mayor doesn't allow. So what if instead of making pshutim in the middle, what if you make the diumnim themselves a little bit wider? So instead of an amma, you make them an amma and a half, and that way you reduce the gap that way. So on the one hand, we could say, good, you have a gap of only 10 amas, so you're good. On the other hand, the problem with that is that when you have a pshut in the middle, it's very obvious to people that you have a gap no more than 10 amas. If you make the diumdin a little bit wider, people are not going to notice the difference. The difference between an amma wide and an amma and a half wide is not noticeable enough. People are not going to realize, and people are going to think that with a pit like that, all you need is regular diumdin and amma wide, and then they're going to think that you can have a gap more than 10 amas wide. So what would be the din according to the mayor? Amalei, so Rava answers him, Tinisua. Well, we learned in the Mishnah. The Mishnah had said that you can make the diumdin further away from the well as long as you increase in the pasin. Now, what does it mean, increase in the pasin? The pashtus, it means my lab the marach the diumdin. The pashtus, it means you make the diumdin themselves wider. Shiyagra, then he makes them bigger. The answer is no, not necessarily. It could mean the mapish for Abit Shurkin. It means he makes more, as in he puts up more separate passing, more separate individual passing here and there. There's plain ones, right? Okay, so the question is, Ihochi Hai Ovachi Yaba Bipassin. In that case, why would the Loshin be as long as he increases in the Passin, Adji Yaba Passin, everybody? Then the expression should be Adji Yaba Passin, unless he increases the number of Passin. The answer is you're right, Tony Adji Yaba Passin. You're right, that's what the Mishnah means. In other words, when it says, Ovachi Yaba Bipassin, the base doesn't mean that that you're increasing the size of the Passin themselves. It means that you're adding more than. Right. The word passing means a board. It means a board. So actually, so what it is like this. Again, the advantage of increasing the size of the Yumdin, of making them wider, would be not only that you have now a gap of only 10 amas, the advantage is also if you have pshutim. Now, we learned at the beginning of the parak, when you have pshutim in there, you have the problem on the face of it. Don't you have an issue called osia vira dehai giso, dehai giso mvatalai? On the face of it, the open space on both sides of the poshut should cancel it out, like we learned in the previous parak, and it should be considered as though there's no poshut there at all. So we said, Tosfa said that issue is only the rabbanan, and therefore the rabbanan are mekel, but maybe rather than relying on that pull-up, maybe it's better to make the diumdin wider. On the other hand, you have the problem. And like I said, that the problem is that then people are not going to notice that the diumdin are a little bit wider, and people are going to mistakenly think that you're allowed to have gaps of more than 10 amas. So Rabba is suggesting that the Mishnah is telling us that it means the Yumdin can be wider. And Abaye says not necessarily. The Mishnah may mean that the Yumdin, that making the Yumdin wider is not going to help, unless, of course, they're made wide enough to be Oymen Merubala Poritz, and then there's nothing to talk about. But other than that, you would just have to add Shukin. And in fact, the Gemara says, Hochi Nami Mistabra. In fact, it's logical to say that that's what the Mishnah means, that you dafka have to add Shutim rather than make the Yumdin wider. Because the Mishnah used the expression, as long as he increases in the Passim, which means, in other words, that it means he's increasing the number of Passim.
The same way you can add Passim, the person who's going to be walking there will see, if it's not adding Passim, then probably the Yumdim are wider.
Not necessarily, though. The point is that people may not realize, people are not carrying a tape measure around with them. They may think that these Yumdin are only an amma wide. They see that there's more space, there's no pshutim, and they mistakenly think, therefore, look, I know how wide this well is, I go here all the time, now all of a sudden I see, it seems there's a space of more than 10 amas over here, and they're going to think you can have a space of more than 10. Okay. What about, now that previous question was according to the mayor, whether we can add shutim or whether we can increase the size of the yumdin. What about now, let's ask a similar question according to the Yehuda. If you have more than 13 and a third on each side, can you add shutim? Shutim ovid ovid yumdin marach. The same question, do we say that you add shutim or that you increase the size of the yumdin? And the reason why we have to ask separately is because in the Mishnah, Reb Meir mentioned pshutim. Reb Yehuda did not even mention the concept of pshutim. So maybe Reb Yehuda would rather that you didn't put up pshutim. Maybe he doesn't like this idea because you have osya bira dahai gisa or dahai gisa, and you're going to end up as if there was no poshut there at all. So maybe he'd prefer that you increase the size of the yumdin, right? So again, he says, listen, we said in a braisa, and how close can the yumdin be? Again, there has to be at least enough room for the head and most of the body of the cow, 2 amas, like we said before. But and how far away can the yumdin be? And you're still allowed to carry in the area. It can be even a base kur, even a base two, a base kuraim, which is much larger than base sasayim, because there are 30 kur, there are 30 sa in a kur. Rabbi Yehuda, I'm a base sasayim, motu yosu, and base sasayim also. Rabbi Yehuda says you're only allowed up to base sasayim, not more than that. And they said to Rabbi Yehuda, similar to what we said in the Mishnah, don't you agree when it comes to an enclosure for animals, or a sahar is a more permanent enclosure, or a mukta, where you store wood or whatever outside the city, or a chotzer, that it's allowed to carry in there when it has mechitzas, even if it's the size of 5 or 10 kur. So why? Yeah, we learned this in the Mishnah. So why should this be any different? So he says the difference is Zumachitza, the Eva Passim. Because the difference is that when it comes to the deer and sahar and so forth, they are proper mechitzas. Here, all you have is Passim by the corners. Now, im isa, if you're going to tell me that if you're going to tell me that Rabbi Yehuda allows you to put in, if you're going to tell me Rabbi Yehuda is not going to allow you to put in pshutim, he says that if you're enclosing a larger area, the only thing you can do is make the jumdin larger. Zu mechitza v'zu mechitza nebayilai. Then you should say both of them are mechitza, because if you're enclosing an area based for sayin. Based on sign is about 70 by 70 amas. We're going to learn later in the parak. So if you were to, now remember, according to the Behoda, you can't have a gap of more than 13 and a third. So if you have an area which is 70 amas on each side, and you have a gap of only 13 and a third amas in the middle, it means that you have oymen middle balaparas. If you're making only jumdin in the corners, then you have oymen middle. You have much more closed in area than unclosed, because you only have a gap 13 and a third on each side, and the whole rest of the 70, which is 57 amas and 56 amas and some, is enclosed. So by the Jumdin, if you make the Jumdin very wide. So you see, so therefore, why would Rabbi Yehuda be calling them passive in that case? You should be calling it a mechitza. That's a proper mechitza. It's only the Ruala parts. The answer is, you're right. Hachikama, zutoras mechitza aler, putzoyse abetzer. Fine. Rabbi Yehuda could be saying, though, that when it comes to a deer or sahar and so forth, the dinim of a mechitza apply, or putzoyse abetzer, therefore the maximum gap that will be allowed is 10 amas, as is usual when you have a gap. The zoo, the elu, teras pasin alayim, whereas here, when we're coming to a well, it has the rule that applies to pasin, or put it to send, the shloshas amu shlish, where there we're allowing a wider gap that can be up to 13 and a third. Because again, it's different when you only have one wall versus when you have all four walls, the corners of them. So in other words, maybe Rabbi Yehuda is saying that in that case, you could make the jumdin wider. They still count as jumdin for the purpose that you can have up to 13 and a third amas between one and the next. Whereas if we consider like machitzas, then you wouldn't be allowed that. Then you'd only be allowed 10 amas on your side. So no proof. So no proof what Rabbi Yehuda would say one way or the other about that. Whether he would allow you to put in pshutin or whether he would insist that you make the jumdin larger. Okay. So
but not giving you a choice.
Well, it's one. Well, it's one. If he allows you pshutim, then you're allowed to do pshutim. If he allows, then you might also be able to make the jumdin wider, but we don't know. But thank you. Okay, so we'll leave. We'll continue tomorrow, best Hashem, with the continuation of Abaya's questions to Rabbi Amis on the
Sabbath to learn at.